John 19 and verse 18, they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. There are several occasions when our Lord is spoken of as being in the midst. At the age of 12, he was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Luke 2, verse 46. According to his own promise, he is in the midst of those who gather in his name. Matthew 18 and verse 20. After his resurrection, he came and stood in the midst of his disciples. Luke 24, 36. Here in John 19, 18, he is on the cross in the midst of two thieves. The discerning spiritual eye can readily envisage many scenes where this is true. Some of these truths make the gospel a seed of life, a garden of pure comfort, a textbook of redeeming love. We see first the Lord in the midst of angels and prophets. Concerning our Lord's life of redeeming love here on earth, we read which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Angels have lofty intellects, but the cross of the Lord Jesus baffles their understanding. It is quite beyond them. They peer, probe, search diligently, and are utterly amazed at seeing the sovereign Lord of glory in the poor garb of our human nature, at witnessing his stooping into the mystery of death, his dying so cruel a death for such undeserving rebels as we mortals are. It simply astounds them. Then again, here on earth in Old Testament times, there were prophets inquiring into the same mystery, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. God called out his plan in figures, types, representations, symbols, and illustrations. Strong efforts were made by God to break down ignorance, to introduce pure light, to open up his way of salvation. So types and figures were profusely given. Every kind of figure was used to picture the coming Christ. The Spirit of God caused the prophets to speak thus of the Redeemer, for whom they searched most diligently. Our Lord was central in the midst of all inquiries, both of angels above and prophets below. Then we see him in the midst of God and sinners. When we contemplate God in his majesty, we see upon his head the crown of pure and holy excellence. He is a just God. In his hand is an immeasurable roll, written within and without against us. It records all our sins. God would cease to be a just God if there were in him any connivance with evil. Justice in his nature must demand that we pay what we owe. The sinner has nothing with which to pay. We have nothing of our own but sin. Our attempt at payment would never lessen the vast amount of debt we owe for all our sins. No more than the removal of a daily grain would wear out the ocean sands. The Lord Jesus comes in the midst of God and sinners, and in one Son discharges the whole debt. The claim against us ceases. The prisoner goes free. Justice in God revels in the cross, and God and man are reconciled through his blood shed there. The Savior puts his hand on both God and man, and the gulf which separated them is spanned by him. Then we see him again in the midst of the old and new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of works. Man did not place that covenant in his heart, but under his feet. He touched it only to break it and scatter it to the winds. The privileges under that covenant were instantly forfeited. We are not to dream idle dreams, as some do, that this covenant of works still lives, and that man can live through it and be justified by it. That is a broken reed, a foundation of sand. The new covenant is a roll of divine blessings. It is clearly set forth in Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. It includes for the believer sanctification of spirit, adoption into God's family, divine light, eternal pardon. The believer may claim all these as God's covenant pledge. But how can God, who is so high and so holy, whose very being is all perfection, whose home is eternity, contract with man who is so low, so vile, so loathsome, the offspring of all corruption? The answer is that the Lord Jesus is in the midst. The covenant rests upon his work. It is written in unfading letters of divine love and is based upon God's unchangeable purpose in his Son. It is made with Jesus as our representative. He stands in the midst. Then again, we see our Lord in the midst of friends and foes. Friends were few at the cross. John, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and another were about all that were left. A few friends who loved him. There was a tremendous breakdown of human nature at the cross. And few there were who saw the Lord's dying love and his blood streaming to atone for human sin. His foes were many. The priests were full of hate because of the Lord's rebuke about their making clean the outside of the platter, and because of his inveighing against their useless ceremonials, which were mere play acting. Pilate was wilting under fear of his master Caesar, afraid of losing his job and the political goodwill of the Jews. Herod the king was mocking, a carnal, adulterous fox, as the Lord called him. The crowd was superficial. Those who had cried Hosanna were now crying Crucify, as though they were the basest of all. The soldiers, hardened gamblers, were at the foot of the cross, throwing dice for his vestments. But Jesus was in the midst, and because he is, some like the centurion will cross from the company of his foes to the circle of his friends. Finally, he is in the midst of saved and damned. When Joseph was in prison, two notable offenders were by his side. Human judgment discerned no difference. Both had offended. They were involved in Pharaoh's displeasure, and both expected an ignominious end. But one mounts the path of favor and is crowned with honors. The other is left in bonds to perish. Genesis chapter 40. This is a signal to the distant wonders of the cross. There is a corresponding circumstance. Two thieves are crucified, one on either side of our Lord. But as they writhe in torment, Jesus is in the midst. A change takes place in one. As great as light from darkness, life from death, he loathes the sin which he has fondled. He confesses its malignity. He looks to Jesus and cries, Lord, remember me. That is, Lord, I am perishing. Thou alone canst save me. And saved he is. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The one perishes, hardened by his sufferings. Hell was near, but he neither saw, nor fear, nor feared, nor shunned it. Oh, what a message. Jesus. In the midst. Shall we hear the words of James Deck? Jesus, that name is love. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, all names above. Jesus, the Lord. Thou, Lord, our all must be. Nothing that's good have we. Nothing apart from thee. Jesus, our Lord. As Son of Man it was, Jesus the Lord, thou gavest thy life for us, Jesus our Lord, great was indeed thy love. All other loves above, thou, love thou didst dearly prove. Jesus our Lord, righteous alone in thee, Jesus the Lord, thou wilt a refuge be, Jesus our Lord. Whom then have we to fear? What trouble, grief, or care, since thou art ever near, Jesus our Lord. Soon thou wilt come again, Jesus the Lord. We shall be happy then, Jesus our Lord. When thine own face we see, then shall we like thee be, then evermore with thee, Jesus our Lord. Amen. And they